Good morning, church, my brothers and my sisters. How I desire to be with you, to worship with you, to study God's word together with you. But here we are. Welcome, friends. Thank you for visiting with us today. We are in Romans chapter 12, the last part of chapter 12. And we've been on this journey together, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul, in the first 11 chapters, has methodically and exegetically given us instruction and as a way to understand what it means to be justified by faith, to be brought to salvation, how it all works. And now the transition has been made in chapter 12, and we see this beautiful transition into practical Christian living, the implications of what it means to be saved, what it means to be justified by faith. And here at the end, it's a little tough to deal with because he begins to touch a nerve. But as we look at the text, I want to point out five things that we will be working through today. And those five things are, number one, repay no one evil for evil. Secondly, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Thirdly, live in peace with everyone as far as you're concerned. Fourthly, never avenge yourself. Leave it to God. And last, overcome evil with good. Would you read the text with me? And in reverence to the word of God, let us begin reading at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, we receive the word of the Lord. Amen. So how are we to take this? Paul is bringing up something very important. Our first point, repay no one evil for evil. Paul seems to be taking from one of the greatest sermons you'll ever read in the scripture, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ himself, our Lord and Savior, who in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 expound some amazing truth that would characterize what it means to be brought to faith and to live out the Christian life. Very practically, Jesus laying out some things. And in Matthew 5, 39, we see these words. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that is an interesting paradox because we wouldn't understand it as rightly as they would in that century, in the first century church. And so the impetus, the idea there is not, it's not an issue of self-defense. It is to be distinguished as something that is being attacked or being challenged or being maligned in some way or being called out wrongfully, whatever that may be. But it's an attitude thing. It's a sinful thing. That this has been a problem all along since the fall of human history. And so in that sense, the idea that is being communicated here that Jesus is teaching, that even though someone may come at you this way, and declare themselves to be your enemy, they don't like you, they might even hate you, that you would not respond in the same way, that you would turn and respond differently now that you've been brought to faith. Repay no one evil for evil. Again, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, which we will visit again later, this is where we read the words of the law, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. That is a promise that God, in fact, is the ultimate judge and will judge everything rightly. And he will exact vengeance. Now, the interesting frame here, as we see the first part of that chapter in Deuteronomy 32:35, the first part of that verse, I should say, vengeance is mine. Think about it this way. We tend in our sinful nature to see it as ours. It is my right to take vengeance. It is my impetus. It is my natural inclination to right the wrong that has been done to me. You know this is true. I know this is true for my own life, that we would purport to try and exact vengeance, to take matters, to take the law into our own hands, so to speak. But that is being communicated very strongly in the Bible, not just here, but also in our text here in Romans chapter 12, that the vengeance here belongs to God and God alone. That is quite different. And that's what happens, because what Paul says, in effect, that this renewed mind, this renewed way of thinking that he alluded to in the first couple of verses of the chapter, is what transforms us into thinking differently because of the Holy Spirit, because of the truth that we now have in our lives, that it informs our thinking now. Whereas before, we didn't have to. It was just natural for us to react in this way. And some of us still fight with that. But now we've been given hope, we've been given a promise, we've been given the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to think differently and to react differently, to respond differently to the glory of God. It is not easy, but thank God for his grace and mercy and for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that way. So this vengeance is a vengeance that belongs to God and God alone. And that vengeance is perfect justice. And that is a truth we can hold on to. But it beautifully moves us into the next point, and that is this: give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What Paul is communicating there is that now, as transformed, set-apart people, as believers, as devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we are to react and live out differently, not only to believers, but also to unbelievers, to everyone. And we see this beautifully fleshed out as he began to describe this idea and this way of life, this way of thinking, this new way of thinking to his protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, we see these words: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, believer and non-believer, for kings and all who are in high positions." Boy, is that relevant today. "That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What a beautiful, beautiful passage to understand and unpack for Timothy and for us today what this way of life and thinking is all about. Paul so all communicate, he communicated this to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 4. And this is the way that we can begin to give thought to do what is honorable. To give thought to do what is honorable. Philippians chapter 4, beginning to verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, live out, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Thank God that he is with us. Brother or sister, God is with us in our time of trial. God is with us in persecution. God is with us when we've been wronged. God is with us when we need to seek forgiveness and repent from our anger and from our sinfulness. God is with us to correct us. God is with us to put in our minds new ways of thinking, to instill in us the truth that comes from his word, to guide our thinking in these matters. Thirdly, we are commended, exhorted by the apostle to live in peace with everyone, to live in peace with everyone as far as you're concerned. When you think about this, Paul is not saying to do the impossible, that we can somehow be at peace truly with everyone. Paul is speaking not to the external relationship. He's speaking about an internal heart relationship between us and God. That we would not harbor resentment. That we would not begin to nurture that seed of bitterness, but that it would be cast out, that it would be through repentance and confession and through persistent being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that that seed of bitterness would be rooted out and taken out so that it would not fester in us and cause us to have ill will towards others. That we would, in effect, be able by the Holy Spirit to live in peace with everyone, even when they cannot live in peace with us. And this is what Paul is talking about here in this particular portion of the text. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. He says, "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." This is a powerful text because this is the course of action. This is a different course of action than what we would normally do in and of ourselves. None of us in and of ourselves would react this way. But by God's Holy Spirit and by the precious truth of His Word and the promises that come in, we are able by God to do these things, to take a different course of action. And I love the way Paul uses the phrase generous gift. This is a generous gift, a gift of grace from God that is being administered by us. In other words, God's gifting, God's enabling power comes right through the believer to really exemplify the love of God to others. This is how we are Christ-like, if you will. This is how we are examples and are good testimonies to the truth. Not that we are perfect, not that we do this perfectly, but that we do operate and learn to operate in this generous gifting that is administered by us. Because our aim, brothers and sisters, is to live honorably in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Not to bring shame upon the name of Jesus, not to bring disrepute to the church, not to bring all of those things happen because we stay in our sin. We don't fight because of our pride. We don't fight the sin of anger and bitterness. The truth is, we cannot live in peace when we have the seed of bitterness growing inside, when we are filled with anger and resentment toward those who have wronged us, when we are unable to forgive. And yes, let me just be honest with you. It is impossible for us to forgive. But by God's grace, He empowers us and enables us to forgive as saved, set apart people. It's a freedom that comes only by the grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, we see Paul characterize it this way. He said, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil," alluding to the very first point we talked about, "but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is not God's will that we walk in bitterness. It is not God's will that we stay in anger and resentment. It is not God's will that we justify our anger. No, we cannot justify our anger. There is righteous anger, but it is anger that comes from God. If anyone has the right to be perfectly angry, it's God Himself, and yet He is merciful. And there will come a day when His righteous wrath will be unleashed, and He will judge the living and the dead. But we must seek to do good to everyone. I love that part where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." This takes prayer. This is why we pray at all times. God, help me, enable me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And help me to be able to forgive others in light of the mercy you've shown to me. And give thanks in all circumstances. That means give thanks even when you are being maligned, even when you are being attacked. This is something we can thank God for in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 Paul pulls from this Proverbs seemingly, and he says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That is not language that we would typically understand in our day and age. Who walks around with burning coals on their head? But what Paul is communicating there, what the scriptures tell us about this, it is a form of judgment. It is a form of understanding that this is the punishment. This is the thing that comes on the person who has attacked and maligned others. But as believers, we can live out the grace of God. And through that turning the other cheek, through that being kind and good in spite of the evil that is being directed at us, God uses that moment in his own sovereign way to bring conviction on others. And perhaps those that he is saving to bring them to repentance and to turn from that evil. That certainly is something we see here. This is something characterized by us being overwhelmed by our sin and by our inability to really forgive others when they've wronged us. Number four, never avenge yourself. Leave it to God. Paul's pulling from, again, from the law in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, which we spoke of earlier, vengeance is mine. And Paul is exhorting us, brothers, don't take vengeance. Never avenge yourself. Exodus 23, beginning of verse 4, gives us a picture of the Mosaic Law when Moses gives us these words. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. This is somebody who's wronged you. This is your sworn enemy. And then he says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Why? Because all along, the law of God is the love of God to the people of God. The law of God is the love of God to the people of God. And the people of God who have been forgiven, who have been saved, who have been brought to right relationship with him, will now live in this way. God, through his loving law, is saying, these are going to be the evidences. This is what you will do, even to your enemy. You will protect their property. You will care in this way, thus proving my love in you. This is how God's love is shown in us, brothers and sisters, even today. And we will have plenty of opportunity. And many of us have failed at this. But by God's grace, we can confess and repent and turn and ask God to help us be more like this, because this is what he calls us. This is what Paul is exhorting us to do. It's so easy to retaliate. It is so easy to take vengeance. That doesn't take much thought. It doesn't take much work. That just comes natural in our sin nature. But God calls us to something much greater and much more precious. In Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 10, look at what happened. We must be reminded, and Paul is reminding us this way. He's saying, for if while we were enemies, you and I in our sin were enemies of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus. Much more, now that we are reconciled, now that we are saved, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have received much from Christ. He has reconciled us to himself, and we did not deserve it. We were enemies. We were sinning, flying in the face of God, doing things we ought not to be doing, and yet he loved us. He didn't retaliate. He reconciled us to himself. And now he wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. And that leads us to the last point. Overcome evil with good. Basically, it's a synopsis. It is a wrap-up of everything he's been talking about. Believer, we are either going to be overcome with evil, or we are going to live overcoming evil by God's grace. Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks these words in verse 21, Colossians 1:21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." What a precious thing. Paul is saying, I am one like you who was saved from my sin. I was turned from my anger and bitterness and rancor to life and grace and forgiveness. In Romans 12, verse 14, we are reminded just a few verses earlier, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That is easier said than done, but bless those who persecute you. That is not something that is in our normal repertoire, but by God's grace, we can begin to live this out and put it into practice. It is so important. In closing, I'd like to give you a passage from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. And here what we see is Paul giving us a good example of how all this works out. So in these verses, we'll see all of this fleshed out in practical ways. And he makes the distinction so we can see the distinction between evil and between good, between how we live by our sin nature or how we live by the Spirit. And so this is Paul's charge to the Galatian church to keep in step with the Spirit. And he says it this way, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Amen. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Do you see that? Why? They are at war. Because the battle is to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, and that's the key, my brother, my sister, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, if you've been freed by the very grace of God, you are not under the slavery of sin to do these things that ought not to be done. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. He gives us examples. Makes the contrast, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, which is in fitting with our text today, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you. Look at the apostle. This is his exhortation to us. And this is what we must take this as exhortation. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives us the other side. But the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of a life being sanctified by the grace of God. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, don't miss that, those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Praise God. Brother and sister, friend, I call you to repent. I call you to repent from the seed of bitterness and anger that might be festering, that may be plaguing and destroying your very life, even in this moment. That is the enemy's purpose, is to keep us from doing what we should do as believers. But we've been saved for something greater. And this is why we can turn the other cheek. This is why we can choose to do good even to our enemy. This is why we in the church should learn from this and realize our sin of division and of rancor, All of these things that should not be in the church that are, and you and I both know it. But may God give us grace and may He humble us where we can forgive each other, where we can begin to love each other with a deeper and greater love, where we would seek to do no wrong to one another, not repay evil for evil, but live to the glory of God. In the next chapter in Galatians, Paul gives a charge in Galatians 6, beginning to verse 9. And this is my exhortation and encouragement for each and every one of you today as we close, as we think about and ponder these things. He says this, and let us, believers, let us, church, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap. Amen? We will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us, church, let us, the household of faith, let us, believers in Jesus, do good to everyone. Everyone, believer and unbeliever, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In closing, I want to remind you, my brothers and my sisters, that this is a serious matter. For our hearts are easily brought to wander from the truth. We are prone to wander. But that is why we have this truth, to keep us in check, to bring us back, to humble us to the place where we are willing to ask God to forgive us when we have caused wrong to others, when we have not been willing to forgive, even though we've been forgiven much, when we have not been willing to right relationships and right our own wrongs toward others, or when we have reacted in a way that is not biblical when someone else has wronged us. All of us, including me, are guilty of doing that. And may God have mercy on us. And may He continue to sanctify us and teach us to live and walk rightly before Him and to do better by His grace. This is something we cannot do in and of ourselves, but it is something He does in and through us for His glory, to build the church, to strengthen the church, to strengthen the resolve of the people of God, to be more Christ-like, especially during times of crisis. We need each other. We need the church. We need the brethren of believers. We need to shore up the household of faith. We need to put our differences aside. We need to center ourselves on the truth of God's word and allow the word of God to write us and to reconcile us, because that's the message of the gospel. And this is an issue that Paul obviously thought was very important to wrap up this particular chapter that way. And I thank God that we have that for us. So as you prepare, I encourage you to take some time to think about these things, as Paul alluded to in Philippians chapter 4. I encourage you to pray and to seek the Lord's forgiveness if you have held on to bitterness, held on to resentment, can't seem to get past that anger. Ask God to help you, and you will experience a freedom you haven't, perhaps in a long time. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the forgiveness You extend to all of us who have been found to wrestle with sin. Some of us, Father, are being convicted in this moment because of the anger and bitterness that is in our hearts from something that has happened. We can't seem to do anything to shake it. We try to move on, we cannot. But it's simply because we're trying to do it on our own, Father. Would You help us? And we confess our own sin. Times when we have wronged others, forgive us. And help us to be more Christ-like, to exemplify these truths that we spoke about today. And may the word pierce our conscience, our minds and hearts. Reconcile us, Father, and help us to do good, not only to those that we love, but even to our enemy. Help us, Father, to not bring disrepute to the church, to your name by acting in a way that is not right and sinful. And Father, I pray that you would protect us and help us and sanctify us to be a holy people set apart for your glory and your glory alone. And I pray, Father, for the one who might be listening, who is struggling with bitterness and anger and rancor and can't seem to get past it, Father, may you help them in this moment, and may they find freedom by your grace and by your mercy today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.